you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
Fellowship's sweeter,
knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's clear.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
You're welcome in this house. This house is the Lord. Feel the excitement. There's something in store. Where two or more gather and raise up his name.
He's promised to
from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, Testimony Tuesday, February 28th, 2023, the last day of February. So we'll welcome in March tomorrow. And I'm welcoming two friends into the studio, a new friend. And Doug Reihart, I've gotten to know you and had you on a time or two. And you're going to be back in the future for a Testimony Tuesday and to talk about some of the great things God's doing through businessmen in Christ. So I appreciate the ministry. And I got to know Kevin DeVries this past week. He was a part of a special men's retreat that BMIC, Businessmen in Christ, put on. A phenomenal speaker. In fact, you know how much I like to do about an 8-minute introduction, and I'm not going to do that today because I want to keep it brief. There's so much that Kevin can share and I think encourage us in a variety of ways. In fact, I have two full pages of notes. And so, Doug, I'm going to ask you to introduce him, but first, let's do the prize drawing because a number of the men filled out prize drawing slips. So let's quickly, we have six names that we're going to pull out. Six different people will win, and then we'll get right into the program. So, Doug, why don't you go first?
I've got one here, and a winner is Brent Erfer. He's from Taylorville.
Okay, congratulations.
I've got a John Swinford from Williamsburg.
Oh, John Swinford, our former station manager here at WLUJ. Appreciate John. Here's one, George Nielsen from Springfield. So we have three more left. And we will send out these great books by Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll, various authors.
Way to go, Mike Morris.
Mike
from
Morris.
From Springfield.
Okay.
Congratulations, Gary Sheets from Springfield, Illinois.
And last but not least, John Sexton of Springfield. You'll all get a book or a great ministry resource in the days ahead. So I promised the guys, there was about, what, 120, 130 or so men that showed up for a 2-day men's retreat. Great accommodations, great food, and Kevin hit it out of the park. On this Testimony Tuesday, Kevin, once you're introduced, tell us a little of the faith journey, because it hasn't been an easy one. But who do we have in the studio with us, Doug?
Well, we're very blessed that Kevin made the trip down from Michigan and spoke in our Friday evening session and then also again on Saturday. Did a fabulous job as far as men's ministry and a leader of a great organization called Base Camp. Kevin, that's a really cool organization and program that you put there. So we were blessed by Kevin's personal testimony and the work that he does, and just had a great time.
Kevin, I think Bernie might have referred to you as a cat that has a number of lives. You had a death experience where literally, if you can walk us through that, for 15 minutes, you kind of left your body, but it was a powerful way that God confirmed to you you had work still left to do. So take us through some of that testimony faith journey from childhood on, when you learned to follow the Lord and consequences of not following him.
Yeah, so grew up in a Christian home. I think I can date my family's lineage as far as spiritual heritage to about 500 years, go all the way back to the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in Northern Netherlands. I've been inside the church where every pastor my family has had since like 1620. So I can go way, way back. So church has just been part of our existence. And that's a good and a bad thing. It's good because you have a foundation, you have a framework, you have a biblical worldview. It can be a negative thing in that you can actually become a cultural Christian and be inoculated into what being a follower of Christ actually is. You have all the right answers, you're doing all the right things, but there's no spiritual fruit. You're not discipling anybody, you're not winning anyone to Christ. And so sometimes it takes a disruptive element, and I've had a number of those things in my own dramatic narrative arc that has gotten my story into a place where I was open to partnering with Christ in his ministry to, in this particular case, reach men. And that would take much longer than what we have here to exhaust that. Mm-hmm. But the latest episode and the latest chapter was a very pronounced near-death experience, which, unlike all the other adventures that I've been on, which I initiated, this was one that God initiated. And I think C.S. Lewis probably coined that the best. You know, he always talked about how God is really the initiator at the end of the day. He's always the one that invites us. He's always the one that pursues us. And that happened to me in September of 2019.
We didn't cover many of the accomplishments you've had throughout life, being a nationally known speaker, a businessman making a small fortune, climbing Mount Everest, many other mountains that you've climbed, being very physically fit. But you came to different points in your life where you found yourself saying, I need a savior. I need to understand the savior of mine. Walk us a little through that faith journey.
Yeah, so I've always, since an early age, again, growing up in church and making profession of faith and then later getting baptized, it's never been about, gosh, I wonder who God is. My journey has been more about healing. So it wasn't an issue of knowledge or lack thereof. It was more of how can I be transformed? I had all the head stuff, but my heart was unchanged. And so we talk a lot about that in our men's ministry, that pain is actually a portal. It's a pathway to finding your purpose. And oftentimes, that's how God leverages his story to be told through ours, is through painful moments, which seems counterintuitive. You would think, well, I think God's going to get glory through my success. And that could happen. But quite frankly, I think the cross is a great example of a spectacularly successful failure. I mean, Christ, he died. Yeah. It was brutal. It was horrific. And I think some of those moments in our life where they're painful, that's actually the window where the light shines through. It's where God's grace shines through. And it's paradoxical, so it doesn't make sense initially. But when you look at it in hindsight or retrospect, it's like, yeah, I think God was actually telling his story through some really difficult parts of my story. The stuff that I wanted to hide, where I was in my earlier years, was so bent on making myself appear to be something and being successful and checking all the boxes and being obsessed with my religious reputation. I think once that was destroyed, a huge weight came off my shoulders. Like, wow, now I get to live an authentic life in Christ because my shame has been healed. The sin has not only been forgiven, but the shame is being healed, which happens in community. And so all the climbing that I did, all the business ventures, some of which went well, some of which didn't, the two divorces, the bankruptcy that I talked about this weekend, living in a vehicle for 5 years, which is a dramatic narrative arc, it was not punitive. It was actually redemptive. God was trying to get my attention. He was trying to heal me as a surgeon would a patient rather than a warden punishing a prisoner. But my shame led me to believe that it was punitive. But as my shame started healing, I began to realize, no, I think I'm in an operating room. And I think to get well, there has to be some hurt, because if I can't feel, I can't heal. And I think that's what God's gift to us as spiritual people is he just wants us to start feeling something again so that we can start healing and get beyond some of the religious veneer that we have, which is all shame-based. We're trying to project something that may or may not be real, but when you become real, when that's the last option you have, when all the pretense has been stripped away, when you've had these desert and wilderness experiences, the only thing that's left is real. And that's where beautiful things happen. And at least in my life, and I'm seeing it happen in thousands and thousands of men, if we can get them into a space where they can be authentic, where they can be real, then the right stuff happens, because we're not asking them to just give the right answer. Anybody can give a right answer. We're programmed to do that. Give us the real answer, and then God will make you right.
Yeah, one thing you did, Doug, that I thought was really great at this past men's retreat was you had men pray for each other, and it was people that you didn't know. So some of the guys in just that small few minutes got together and we shared openly, and guys said, gosh, I already feel like I know you and I've shared some things with you, some things you can be praying for me. And it was really neat how just in those few minutes of praying that we united one amongst each other.
Yes, Mark, we're glad you was there with us, and we're very thankful for WLUJ promoting our men's retreat. Bernie Lutchman and I were thrilled that we had over 100 men attend, and like Kevin, they all have a story to tell and have it unfold, and so Kevin's testimony of things that we could understand, we could see, and his transparency and revelation of all that, so leads us closer to God when we are aware of what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're thinking, and calling upon Him to guide us.
And I should put a little disclaimer out. I already know that we're going to have Kevin back tomorrow on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends because there was so much wonderful material and some really challenging things. I think for many of us, he scratched us where we not only itched, but he opened up maybe some wounds or some deep-seated things that we haven't maybe dealt with. And he was very effective through storytelling. And so I want you to address the importance of storytelling. But when I asked you, do you have a favorite verse? And you said, well, there's certain verses with the ministry, and we'll talk about the ministry and your effective ways of reaching men in the church and having a supportive role for pastors. And we'll talk about that on the Wednesday edition. But 2 Timothy 1:9, which says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. And this is one of the parts you said, think about this, before the beginning of time. Why is this important for all of us to at least be cognizant of?
Well, the name of our ministry is Grace Exploration, so I took my two favorite words and smashed them together. Mm-hmm. And the whole idea that God had already foreseen and saw that, yeah, there's going to be a need for grace. Prior to the fall, there was no need for it because there was nothing to be forgiven. There was nothing to be given as unmerited favor as we know grace to be. But after that, he realized, boy, I've got to create some type of attribute. I have to give my biggest and best idea and embody it into a word. And that word became grace, which is a very powerful thing because we all need that. And so C.S. Lewis, actually, is, again, my favorite author, stumbled into a room of a bunch of scholars that were arguing about what makes Christianity unique. And he said, he just happened to walk in and they were talking about it and running around in circles. And he says, oh, that's easy. I think even before he sat down, it's grace. And when you think about it, every world religion has a construct for judgment. It's how the world works. Karma, reap what you sow. And so we love seeing justice, right? We love seeing people get what they deserve. And then there's this thing called mercy, and some religions have a good construct for that where you're not getting what you deserve. But Christianity is unique. Because of the cross, we have this thing called grace, which is something really good that you'll never deserve, but it's given to you anyway. And I think that's the thing. U2, again, one of my favorite bands, they basically built a whole song about it and personified her in a song. And Bono was famous for singing Grace. It's a name that can change the world. And I think there's something really powerful. It's almost an enigma to the enemy of our soul. I don't think he'll ever get it because all he can use is brute strength and intimidation and manipulation and fear. But grace flips it all on its head. And we begin to realize, wow, the only way I can heal is to become humble. I have to become strong enough to become weak. And for me as a climber, I had to finally find the space where I was strong enough not to summit and be okay with that, because who cares? Because it doesn't matter at the end of the day. And so we always talk about grace. I know there's hyper grace out there and there's people that take it too far. Grace can't be cheap, but grace is also priceless. And so it's a big word for our ministry. It should be a big word in everybody's spiritual journey because it's the one thing that's unique to our belief system that nobody else in the world has, because nobody else has what happened on the cross for us.
Take us to that day when you're training for this half marathon. You're running in a part of the community, I think through a graveyard. And take us through that story.
Yeah, so it was a normal day. It was actually approaching dusk, which is, I usually run kind of in the dark. So it's providential that I left a little early. It was a hot September day, September 21st, 2019. I had nothing on except running shorts and shoes. It was hot and humid. It was about 80 degrees. I said, you know what? I'm just going to run. I wasn't feeling all that great. I thought maybe I had the beginning of a flu. I thought, I'll just sweat this out. So I went out, ran past an EMT station, which was fortuitous. providential, came through a graveyard and just thought, you know what, I'm just going to walk for a bit. I'm just not feeling all that well. I saw a man all dressed in white in the graveyard. Didn't think anything of it. I've had some friends tell me since that maybe I was already slipping into the next dimension. But his back was towards me. He was digging in a grave. He was wearing all white clothes. It wasn't first century garbs. It wasn't like he was in robes. He was just in normal clothing. But it was unusual that a guy is digging in the dirt with all white clothes. I just thought that was unusual. Enough so that I kind of put that in my memory. Thought, that's interesting. Walked through the graveyard, read a couple of gravestones, which I was able to recount 48 hours afterwards. I had a friend that had the foresight to say, you know, we need to get this story taped because it's crazy and we need to get it fresh. So the minute my mind came back, this is what came out of my mouth. And he recorded it while I was in the hospital for 13 days within 48 hours of the incident. But I walked through the graveyard, ran down a hill, got on the busiest part of my whole running route, which was 6 miles. And the next thing I remember was I was just looking down at my body. It was dead on the sidewalk. Nobody was around, which fits sequentially perfectly because I had to be dead long enough for people to stop and do CPR. Mm-hmm. Your coloration has to change. You've got to go from that pale gray to almost a violet purple to show true distress. And while people had stopped, they were 10 minutes behind schedule. It's a longer story, but God put all the right people in the right places because when you have a cardiac arrest, it's an electrical issue. You drop where you stand. It's like a thunderbolt on a clear day. It's not a heart attack. It's not plumbing. They only save about 3% of us, just like the Buffalo Bills player. Unless they can shock you back, they're not going to bring you back. And while they were doing work on me, I went to another place or space, if you will. So the next thing I remember, I'm back in the cemetery. And instead of this person in white with his back towards me, he's facing me. And there's just a tremendous amount of light that is coming out of him, to the extent that it feels like light that darkness has never touched. It's like pre-light, like the original light, the light of the world, if you will. And then I noticed that in addition to the light that's coming out of him, there's also this incredible love, perfect love, that fear has never felt. I also felt in that same moment that there was life that was coming out of him, and I believe him to be the risen Christ. Mm-hmm. It was life, eternal life, that death can never conquer, which gives us an incredible template on what our own resurrection looks like because he paved the way, right? We're resurrected with the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead can also raise us from the dead. We know that from Scripture, and we have great hope and place our faith in that, that everything hinges. The fulcrum of our faith is actually the resurrection of Christ. And so it began with those three things, and then as I was approaching him, or as we were standing in that suspended moment, I felt like, he's my brother. There's a familial connection. There's a brotherly connection here. We both share the same father. So I felt very comfortable. I felt like I belonged. I didn't feel like I had to prove anything. I wasn't meeting some cosmic Santa Claus that was waging my good against my bad. It was like that was forgiven. And it was more relational. There was a strong spiritual kinetic connection that I had where I felt like we knew each other. And then I felt like he was my captain. It was like, okay, now we're getting into something a little more important here. We have a baseline of this relational connection, but he's more than just a buddy or a brother. He's actually a captain, and this is a guy that I'll go to war with, that I'll literally charge the gates of hell with in his name and find great confidence being in his company. And then thirdly, I felt like, oh my, this guy is my king. Like there's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. There's a majestic aura, an atmosphere that's coming with this person where this person is not only my savior, but he's my Lord, and he'll return one day. And so I tell people when I tell the story, it's like, look, what you believe right now is going to determine where you belong forever. Mm-hmm. So in that moment, my belief, it was actually suspended beyond belief. What actually was taking place there was I belonged because I believed in this life. And so I encourage people, this is your one opportunity to make the right choice. Like there's no second chance. There's death and then there's judgment. Death becomes a door. And if you stay long enough in that space, I only stepped on the threshold of that. But further than that is judgment. And the only way to get to God is through Christ. He becomes the gate. And I felt in that suspended moment that had he had embraced me and took me into himself, that I literally would have been ushered into the presence of the Father and that I wouldn't be here. But he didn't. He just turned, and like a leaf blowing through the wind, the words came to me as he was turning. And I just felt like he said, it's not your time, period. And then as he totally turned and disappeared, the words came drifting to me, your mission is not complete. And then the next thing I remember was waking up in an ambulance and, you know, months later, the ambulance driver telling me, yeah, we catch a couple people of you guys every year. Not very many. We only save about 3 to 6% of you. But those that we do, it often appears as if you're straddling two dimensions. You're not all there, but you're not all here. You're somewhere in the space between. And I think that's where maybe the best things happen, is the space between, or as the Celtic Christians coined, a thin place where anything can happen because it's already happened and the presence of Christ is there. And so any kind of miracle can happen in that space. And for me, it was a miracle. After everything went dramatically wrong, like 100% wrong, everything had to go 100% right, and it did. And I'm grateful that I can be here today to tell that story.
And I think you mentioned, yeah, the nurses, the people that were trying to revive you, the ambulance, the timing, all these facets were just like God's providence. He wound you around, and I think you heard those words, your time is not yet. And another thing that I remembered as you were sharing your testimony, it wasn't a blinding light. It was this, I don't know how you phrased it, but it was bright and brilliant and yet not blinding.
Yeah, it was revealing.
Revealing.
It was like he knew everything about me and it was okay. It was like every secret, every sin, all the shame. It was more of, look, I already know everything about you, but because we have a relationship and because we know each other, it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
Or as the song that we sang at the men's retreat, everything's going to be all right.
Yeah,
sounds like something out of Jamaica, but it's really biblical. It's going to be all right.
Well, thank you, Kevin, sharing your testimony so transparently and coming to Springfield. And Mark, for the listeners who would like to learn more about this, they could go to graceexplorations.com. That's at graceexplorations.com to learn more.
Yeah, Kevin, we're going to have you back on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends because there's so much more to learn about your ministry, some more of your faith journey, and the unique heart that you have for men to be transparent, vulnerable before the Lord, before other men, so that they can really find healing and hope and growth and development and be these ambassadors that this hurting world needs. So if you missed a portion of today's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, also at wluj.org, wluj.org, under the Mark and Friends tab. And please be praying up Kevin and his ministry to the men. It's kind of a men's movement where he's coming alongside pastors and churches and providing tools and techniques and tips on helping men to flourish most effectively for the Lord. So we encourage you to stop by graceexplorations.com, graceexplorations.com. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Doug Reihart, Kevin DeVries with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.